The fact that Paul and every other writer and speaker in the Scriptures believed in the inspiration, the God-given nature of the Scriptures. And I would encourage you, while we did not deal with it that much this morning concerning the idea of making that defense, making that apology with apologetics, I want to encourage you to find every piece of material that you can find concerning the inspiration of the Scriptures, concerning the veracity of the Scriptures, concerning the scientific foreknowledge of the Scriptures, the archaeology that backs up and confirms the Scriptures, and every other thing, the things that are doubted by man. Apologetics Press and Focus Press and others have written some really, really good material, really good study guides to help you to understand these things. Because if someone is going to say, how do we know the Bible is from God? How are you going to answer? Yes, in the beginning, you may have to say, well, I don't know, but I'll find out. And that's okay. But next time, have an answer. Learn. Grow. So I would encourage you, and if you need help finding these materials, please let me know. David will help you too. Anybody else that can will help you, I'm sure. But this is extremely important to our understanding of the Scriptures and being able to give that answer that Peter tells us we need to be able to give. But in light of all these things, I want to go back to Peter, and specifically 2 Peter chapter 1 tonight. And I want to talk about the implications of inspiration. The implications of inspiration. It is true that we live in an age of doubt, an age of uncertainty and unbelief. And because of this, men and women need to know that the Bible is God's word to and for mankind. The Scriptures are inspired of God. Literally, they are God-breathed, according to 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. And by God's power, according to Peter here in our passage, he has given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness. There is not a single thing that men must know and do to become God's children that has not been revealed. Again, he says in verse 3 of 2 Peter 1, his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. The fact is that God-breathed Scripture is complete. Therefore, the man of God can be completely or thoroughly furnished or equipped unto every good work. Again, 2 Timothy 3. I say that the man of God can be equipped because God's not going to force upon us the information and the instruction that he has provided. We have to study. We have to learn. We have to grow. What we want to deal with tonight is the fact that inspiration has some basic points. Basic points that are extremely important to our estimation of Scripture and its importance in our lives. We've already dealt with the first one to a certain extent, but let's notice it further. And that is that God's revelation to man is complete. Excuse me. Again, 2 Peter 1 and verse 3. His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. Now this verse specifically refers to the fact that we have been given all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. It says nothing specifically about the Scriptures, but that's implied. Who's the one who called us by glory and virtue? That would be God. How did he call us? He called us by the gospel. What is the gospel? Well, it's the fact of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ that we noticed this morning from 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 8. How did we learn about that? And how did we learn about what we need to do in response to that? Well, that would be through the Scriptures. What does my response to the gospel result in? My salvation in the present and in the future if I live faithful to the will of God. Now, all of this leads me to the conclusion that everything I need to know to live my life here in faithfulness to God, and everything I need to know to gain eternal life, and everything I need to know about godliness, which is the duty that I owe to God, everything about these matters is found in Scripture. This is the case because the knowledge spoken of in verse 3 can only be gotten from God, from His Word, which is God's revealed will for mankind. It is complete in every way and in every manner. Can you imagine God giving us a revelation that proposes to tell us how to get to heaven and leaves out an important piece of information? I mean, that could and did not happen, but if it did, it would reflect on the very nature of God. I mean, it would either call into question His justice or His love and mercy or His power and ability to give a complete revelation. The Scriptures are a revelation of truth. They are objective truth. They are not subjective truth. They are objective truth in that they did not originate with man. And they are outside and beyond the thoughts, the minds, and the feelings of men. Since the Scriptures are the revelation of truth, they are truthful on every subject that they deal with. Now, the point is that the Bible does not claim to be, nor is it, a science book, a history book, a geography book, or a philosophy book. But when it touches on these subjects, as it reveals God's will, it is scientifically accurate, it is factual in history, it is trustworthy in philosophy, and it is accurate geographically. But the Bible is first and foremost a book of salvation, which gives us everything that pertains to life and godliness. In fact, it was James who said in chapter 1 and verse 21 of his letter, "Therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls." Since the Bible is complete, the claims of those who would claim to be prophets in later times after the Bible was complete, those who would claim to receive messages and other revelations from God, are false claims. In Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, it says, "God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the worlds." Truth does not originate within man. And God does not speak through man today to reveal any new things. It is contained completely and totally in the Scriptures, the Bible. Given that fact, it is imperative that we learn everything we can about the Bible and from the Bible. This brings us to our next point, and that is that God's Word is factual. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 1, 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 16 through 17, or 16 through 21. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 16 through 21. "For we did not follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For when He received honor and glory from God the Father, such an utterance as this was made to Him by the majestic glory, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." And we ourselves heard this utterance made from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. So we have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. But know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. There is not the first mistake, there is not the first lie to be found in Scripture. Now, let's make sure we understand what we're saying here. There are some lies, many lies, found in Scripture. But they are told by people who are against God and against His purposes and against His Christ. But they are accurately recorded. But aside from that, there's not the first lie, untruth, that is found in Scripture. Now, there might be something that can be said about the translations that we have, but as far as the original text, as it was revealed by God, it is perfect and factual. Now, again, this is evidenced by 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, as we have noted, and by other statements that we will note here. The word fact or factual has to do with that which corresponds or is equal to reality. The issue of inspiration is settled by the fact that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Since He is the Son of God, note what it is that He has said about the Scriptures. In Luke chapter 24, He placed His stamp of approval on the whole Old Testament. Luke 24:44. Then He said to them, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." Now, you say, well, Jimmy, you said that He put His stamp on the whole Old Testament. Well, He did. Because in the Hebrew mind, the Old Testament is made up of three parts: the law, the prophets, and the writings. The law, the prophets, and the writings. So when Jesus says the law of Moses, obviously that is the law. When He says the prophets, that's the prophets. But when He says the Psalms, that was the beginning of the section of Scripture known as the writings. And therefore, Jesus is simply putting the first book of all the books known as writings for the whole section of Scripture. So Jesus is putting His stamp of approval on the whole Old Testament. Jesus says that the Old Testament Scriptures are factual. They spoke of Him, and what they said was fulfilled to the letter. In John 16, He said this to the apostles in verse 13. He said, "However, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth, for He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will tell you things to come." Jesus did not say some truth. Jesus did not say most of the truth. He said all of the truth. And in 1 Peter chapter 1, again in verse 12, we read this: "To them it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into." Just as Jesus said it would happen, the apostles and other preachers in the early church preached the gospel by the Holy Spirit, which had been sent down from heaven. Peter also tells us this in 2 Peter 3, verses 1 and 2. He says, "Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior." The purpose of Peter's writings here the purpose of Peter's writing to them was so that they would be reminded of the commandments that the apostles had given as representatives of God, representatives of Christ. The apostles were guided into all truth, and they were sent by Christ with the message of truth. That is what the word apostle means, one sent with a message. The message was the gospel and the commandments of God in Christ. So, given the fact that the message is from God in Christ, it is not only complete, but it is also factual. And this brings up a thought also that in our door knocking yesterday, I came across an individual. And we spoke for about 30 minutes. And in our discussion, he brought forth things that are very normal in the religious world today. But one of the things he said was, when I made a point, and I said, well, Paul said such and such. He said, oh, but those are not the words of Christ. What's he saying? He's saying that Christ's words are here and Paul's words are here. Christ's words are more important than those spoken or written by other men of the Old Testament, inspired men of the Old and New Testament. Christ's words are more important, more authoritative. When I called him on it later, I said, well, you said that what Christ said is more authoritative than what Paul said. And he said, oh, no, you misunderstand me. I didn't misunderstand him. And he kept telling me throughout that conversation as I brought up what he had already said, oh, you misunderstood me. That's a very well-known tactic of anybody and everybody that wants to do away with the authority of the Scriptures. They say, oh, you've misunderstood what I've said. No, I didn't. But the fact is that the Scriptures are complete. The Scriptures are factual. Lastly, and as we've already mentioned, certainly no less important than the other two points, let's look more into the idea of the fact that God's Word is authoritative. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 20 through 22. 2 Peter 2, 20 through 22. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it has happened to them, according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow being washed to her wallowing in the mire. And then again in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Beloved, now I write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Now in chapter 2 and verse 21, we see the words holy commandment. In chapter 3 and verse 2, we see the word commandment. A commandment is given by someone who has the authority or the right to command. We've already noted that Jesus told the apostles that they would be guided into all truth by the Holy Spirit after his death. We've already noted that that happened. But on what authority did Jesus speak? And on what authority did the apostles speak and write? Well, Jesus said in John 5, 26 and 27, for as the Father has life in himself, so has he has granted the Son to have life in himself, and has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. And then in John 12, 49, he says, for I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command, what I should say and what I should speak. You see, the authority of Christ originated with God. He later states plainly that he has been given all authority. Matthew 28:18, all authority has been given to me in heaven and in earth. given the fact that he had the authority, look at what he told the apostles in Matthew 18:18. Assuredly, I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will have already been bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth will already have been loosed in heaven. Now, we've talked about this passage before, along with its mate in Matthew 16:18, when Jesus was speaking to Peter. And we have said that the normal translations of whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven, as if whatever the apostle said, God said, okay, I agree with it. That's not the proper translation of this verse. The proper translation is as we have given it. Whatever they bind on earth will have already been bound in heaven, and whatever they loose on earth will have already been loosed in heaven. But the fact is, this simply shows that they had the authority to speak for what God has done and decided. They had the authority to lay down the commands of God and what God wanted said. Seeing then that Christ and the apostles had the right and the authority to command, the next logical step is to say that what they have commanded for us is not optional. We've no choice but to obey or face the consequences. God commands mankind to repent. Acts 17:30-31. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. Therefore, it is repent or perish. Luke 13:3, I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now, we could name all manner of areas and things concerning which God commands us. We have read several passages on the command to repent. But we could have read passages on other passages on salvation. We could have read passages on relationships. We could have read passages on worship. We could have read passages on fellowship. And more and more and more of different areas and different things. We have God's revealed will on the subject, and we cannot question it. It is authoritative. To reject the scriptures is to reject the Lord himself. John 12:48, he who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. Luke 6:46, but why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say? But sadly, men will appeal to other so-called authorities besides Jesus and God. They will appeal to great preachers. This happens in and out of the church. How many times have we said, well, brother so-and-so said. There was one time I was in preaching school, the first preaching school I attended, and I never was in the class with this particular student, but I believe it was Brother Nichols that had a set of books that dealt with all manner of subjects, okay? Or no, it was Guy in Woods. That's who it was. Guy in Woods. And without fail, I heard from other students that this student in other classes, without fail, whenever any subject came up, he said, well, Brother Woods says, folks, I don't doubt the honesty, the integrity, the greatness of Brother Guy in Woods. I know he did a lot for the kingdom. And all these other folks that have done that, many books have been written, many things have been said. And it's all well and good to quote the Brotherhood, especially when they agree with what the Bible has already said. But here's the question. Don't you think it would be better just to simply state what the Bible has had to say on the subject? Now, even this morning, I quoted from Rex Turner Sr. Okay? I'm not against quoting from other people. But when we can, we ought to just say, the Bible says. The Bible says, God says, Jesus says, Paul says. Also, some will appeal to men in certain positions, such as the Pope or other religious leaders. It might be someone who claims to be the Messiah, such as the former David Koresh, or some other person who claims to be a prophet, such as Joseph Smith or Muhammad. And some, as you know, will even say, well, my mama said, or if it was good enough for my granddaddy, it's good enough for me. On and on and on we could go. Others will appeal to their feelings or their own conscience. Have you ever heard the statement, I wouldn't give the way I feel for a stack of Bibles this high? None of these sources ever take the place or usurp the authority of the Word of God. The Bible is inspired, it is complete, it is factual, and it is authoritative. As we close, I would like for you in your daily Bible reading this week to read Psalm 119. Psalm 119. It is completely dedicated to the beauty, the power, and the importance of the Word of God. Almost in every sentence, the Word of God is mentioned in some shape, form, or fashion. We would do well to read it on a regular basis. But note also that it was with the Word that Jesus Himself withstood the temptations of Satan in Matthew chapter 4. If the Son of God relied upon the Word to get through the temptations that He faced, who are we to say that we can rely on anything else? Also, it is faith in the completeness and power of God's Word that will cause men to respect the commands of Scripture, to study the Word diligently, and find strength for life in it. In John chapter 6, verses 66 through 68, we read this. From that time, many of His disciples went back and walked with Him no more. Then Jesus said to the 12, "Do you also want to go away?" But Simon Peter answered Him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." If you reject God's Word, to what or to whom shall you go for direction in life, for purpose of being, for hope in death, for the assurance of heaven? Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. The words of eternal life include the instructions on how to become a Christian: believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, repenting of our sins, making public confession of Christ as the Son of God and doing so publicly, and being baptized into Christ for the remission of our sins will bring us the salvation that God and Christ have promised. But it is also the words of eternal life that include instructions on how to remain a faithful Christian. Are we staying in the Word? Are we respecting the completeness, the factualness, and the authoritativeness of the Scriptures? May God help us all to do those things. If you're subject to the invitation, And we beg you to come as we stand and sing.